Charles talked about this morning. The church at Ephesus, it was in a place much like our. He said that for all practical purposes, I mean, this could be a letter to us. And you know, being the inspired Word of God, it is indeed that. Ephesians 6. If one thing you can say about this portion of Scripture, beginning in verse 10, Paul means business. He doesn't think that this thing is imaginary. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. And I'll guarantee you this, folks. You will not stand if you do not put this armor on. He does not say this because it doesn't matter. He says it because it does matter. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God. Therefore, folks, because all that is real, you better take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. Because if you don't have it on, you're not going to stand in that evil day. You need to do all, having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore. You know, sometimes we have to wonder, how many times do churches fall? How many times do they stumble? How many times are they ripped apart and shredded to pieces and become ineffectual because they have failed right at this point? Folks, sometimes we get to the place where we try to explain our Christianity in such a way that the warnings of Scripture seem to not be able to affect us. You understand what I mean by that? We can describe Christianity in such a way that we basically put ourselves in a position where the warnings can never touch us. But the warnings are given to us because they will touch us if we don't do the very things that are said to do to avoid them touching us. Beware of hyper-Calvinism. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying. Now, I would have you notice something. Verse 18 is not a new sentence. You are to take up all that armor, the weapon of the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, praying. It's interesting how all these things seem to be separate pieces of the armor. And yet prayer isn't described as a piece of that armor per se, but it's this enveloping character, this enveloping reality, this enveloping thing that seems to cover all of them. It is a continuation. It is Paul saying, look, take up the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance. It seems to be the watchfulness, the alertness, the carefulness, the vigilance that has to surround the use of all of these weapons. Now, our special season of prayer is at hand. I mean to preach to you this morning in such a fashion as to encourage a sense of urgency and a sense of militancy. I'm calling my sermon Dangerous Prayer. The other night, Brother Kenny prayed. He prayed that God would make us dangerous. That's the same prayer that Jim Elliot prayed some 55 years ago. Not dangerous to ourselves, not dangerous to one another. But the prayer is one that we would be formidable, impending, hurtful, damaging, detrimental enemies of the forces of darkness. That's what that's all. Brethren, mark it down. There is a way to pray that is dangerous. There is a way to pray that strikes hordes of hell. But I'll tell you this. You will never, ever be dangerous in prayer unless or until you actually do pray. You know, I've never read anywhere in the New Testament, and I don't think you have either, where Christians are exhorted to be careful lest they inadvertently pray too much. I have not yet found it. Have you ever thought about why that might be? Why does it seem that the Lord just isn't very concerned about too much prayer? The answer is because none of us are praying too much. Cares, neglect, weariness, busyness, indifference, like weeds. They're always there trying to strangle, trying to crush the spirit of prayer. Brethren, I believe with all my heart that our risen head, the Lord Jesus Christ, wants this church to engage in prayer. To engage in prayer so as to be dangerous. To engage in prayer with a sense that we are at war. He goes forth conquering and to conquer. And he calls us as he goes forth. He beckons to us. Follow in my tracks. I'm going forth conquering and to conquer. Come with me. He beckons, he motions, he summons, he charges us. My blood-bought ones, this is war. Pray. Hear his words. I mean, this is how Christ did to his soldiers at Thessalonica. He bids them, pray, brethren. Pray with out ceasing. To his fighters in Rome, he beckons to them, be constant in prayer. The warriors at Colossae continue steadfastly in prayer. His dear ones at Ephesus, right here, folks, he bids them, praying at all times in the Spirit. To those battlers at Philippi, very similar words all along, in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your request be made known to God. Christian, I'll tell you one thing you cannot do with these verses. You cannot come away saying prayer doesn't matter. Prayer isn't important. Prayer is optional. It's inconsequential. It's insignificant, trivial. You can't do that. Christ is going to conquer. He is going to use you to do it. And your prayers are essential in how he does it. Luke 18:1. Men ought always to pray and not lose heart. Because there's a tendency there. Luke 21:36, stay awake at all times, praying. Now here's the question. Here's the question. When it's all said and done, my Christian brother and sister, I mean, you look at your life. You look at your life. Constant, steadfast, don't lose heart. Always, in all things, when it's all said and done, does that characterize your life? I'm not asking you to give me the answer as it should be. I know you know the right answer. I know the right answer. I'm asking you what the actual answer is. The Christian life is not this hypothetical, imaginary, theoretical scenario. Away with the smoke screens. Before God, is your life consistently and constantly and steadfastly characterized by and saturated with prayer? If, you know what? I hope you guys will take this home with you. If you don't pray, you can't be dangerous in prayer. Fundamental. I mean, when you shop, when you log on the computer, when the phone rings and you pick it up, when you walk over with the clicker to the television, when you get in your car and you head off, when you lay your head down at night to sleep, when you rise up in the morning, when you talk with your family, when the kids disobey, when the car breaks, when the computer doesn't work just the way you want, do you pray? Do you pray without ceasing, constantly, steadfastly, without losing heart at all times and everything, asking for help, asking for wisdom, asking for grace, asking for discernment, asking for the empty parking spot, asking, Lord, build a church in Turkey, asking that God would tear down these spiritual strongholds, asking for abilities and gifts and enablements that will give Satan a black eye, asking for boldness and success in the gospel, asking for salvation for sinners, asking for the impossible, asking God to unseat the spiritual forces that dominate in India, in China, Indonesia, the ones who keep your children in darkness, all for the sake and in the name, the worthy name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. May God help us, brethren. And when we fail to do so, it's not because we can't pray. It's not because there aren't things to pray for. And it's not because we haven't been bidden to pray. I'm convinced failure right at this point is largely due to the fact that we forget this. And I know some of you have heard this before. I don't doubt that there's not a thing I could preach to you hadn't been said before. This book is repeatedly being brought out. But folks, I read Ephesians 6 to you to drive home a reality. We're in wartime, not in peacetime. And the reason I believe that we become so lackadaisical about this thing is because we forget this. Men that are at war are armed, they're alert, they're watchful, they're on guard. You know what happens? We sleep, we play, we relax, we kind of loosen up, we take it easy when we think it's peacetime and not wartime. But folks, the war is not past. It's still right here. May God help us to pray as those who know it is not past. We need that. We really do. In some ways, you know, the scripture says we shouldn't be anxious. We shouldn't fear. Fear not. But I'll tell you this. In some ways, there is a holy anxiety and there is a soberness and an urgency and even a healthy fear that goes along with being on the battlefield, under attack, waging war, taking ground, bullets flying, bombs. When you're in the midst of that, men are afraid. And I'll tell you, God doesn't want us walking around just fearing the devil all the time. But the reality is, there is war and there is something to fear in all this. And we need to be afraid in that sense. Not that we don't trust God and realize that He's going to give us the victory, but that kind of fear that makes us alarmed, it makes us on guard, it makes us watchful, urgent, it makes us desperate. Amen. Folks, when men are out there on the battlefield and you've got the roaring of aircraft and men dying, that's where men are desperate. And that's where men pray or they die. Now, I have 3 points. Just 3. First, I want to talk to you about the nature of dangerous prayer. Second, the enemy of dangerous prayer. And third, a motive for dangerous prayer. The nature, the enemy, and the motive. A motive, I should say. By nature, first, number one, the nature of dangerous prayer. By nature, I mean, what is dangerous prayer like? You say, well, it's dangerous. Well, we've got that far. But what makes it dangerous? That's the point. What is the character? I mean, prayer that really threatens our enemy. What is its essence? Essentially, how might we describe it? Okay, brethren, think with me. And I think we can start out by saying this. Dangerous prayer is only dangerous when I'm calling down fire from heaven to use against the enemy. And God actually gives me what I've asked for. Right? I mean, that's what makes it dangerous. If I ask God to send down this fire and He doesn't actually send it, I'm not very dangerous. Our prayers only become effectually threatening when God is pleased to give what we ask for in this battle. And it pleases Him to answer them when He is pleased with them. Now let me ask you this. Is it ever possible to pray to God in a way that is not pleasing to Him? It is. I mean, as Christians, look, I'll tell you this. Because you're a child of God, you are not automatically guaranteed success in your prayers. Now, no doubt the blood of Christ gives us the access that we need. But Christian, just because you are a Christian, that's not enough. That's not enough. Is it possible to displease God in prayer? Listen, in Matthew 6:5, you don't need to turn there. I'll just tell you really fast. You know what we have there? We have the reality that God does not want us to pray like the hypocrites. Isn't that what Jesus said? When you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites. Matthew 6:7. When you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do. Guess what? God is not in the business of answering hypocritical prayers and Gentile-like prayers. Lay it down. Hypocrite prayers, Gentile prayers can never be dangerous prayers. Only God can make them dangerous. But He only does that when your prayers are acceptable. And those types of prayers are unacceptable. Listen, the hypocrites prayed in order to receive the approval of men. Gentiles pray superstitiously, thinking some kind of certain formula, some kind of certain repetition is what it took to prevail with God. You see, the problem with both hypocrites and Gentiles is that fundamentally they lack the two key elements that God requires in prayer if He's going to answer prayer. Now look, I'm not going to say everything that can be said about prayer this morning, but I'm going to tell you some of the most basic and essential points. Look, folks. Only answered prayer is dangerous prayer. There is a character to those prayers. Some of you folks can probably guess right off what two key elements to it is. The first is faith. Jesus said in Matthew 21:22, whatever you ask in prayer, you will receive. If there's a condition. You have faith. Look, when we come to God, we must believe that God is. We must believe that God is a rewarder of them who seek Him diligently. Faith ultimately means this. True faith. Faith has everything to do with where I look when I'm in trouble. Does it not? I mean, that bottom line, that's what faith is all about. When I'm in trouble, when I'm in danger, when I need help, where do I go? Where do I look? And the very nature of faith, true faith, is that I look outside of myself and I look to Christ. He's my hope. I'm not trusting here. Now look, hypocrites trust that they pray. Gentiles trust how they pray. Christians who pray dangerous prayers trust the God that hears them pray. I mean, you've got to lay that down. Faith is essential. And that's what the devil fears. The second thing. Righteousness. Righteousness. Oh, how we can be deceived here and believe. Now look, I won't say this to discourage anybody. If you have sinned, God invites you to come to Him in repentance and to confess that sin. But I want you to know this. There is a general and a basic principle in Scripture that goes like this. 1 John 3:22. Whatever we ask, we receive from Him. They're very similar terminology to Matthew 21. Whatever you ask in prayer. Here, whatever we ask, we receive from Him. Because, that's just like the if over there in Matthew. It's conditional. Because we keep His commandments and do what pleases Him. Now listen, Gentiles don't try to keep God's commandments. Hypocrites pretend to keep God's commandments, but those with effectual prayers, those with dangerous prayers, do keep the commandments, and they do what is pleasing to Him. Now folks, I'm calling this church to obedience. Listen, we are entering into a week where we want to pray, and we want to fast, and we want to lay hold of our God in a special way. And I want this church to be in a place where I ought to be able to come around to you right now and look you dead in the eyes and say, do you know about anything in your life right now that is displeasing to the Lord? And you should repent of that immediately. This church should be in a place where you know of nothing at all that stands between you and the Lord. On judgment day, will you found to be the one that had the aching like sin in our midst that kept us from being dangerous against our enemies? Because you've got something in your life you're holding on to and won't give up. I'll tell you what, have no power in prayer as long as you walk around unrepentant. I don't care if you're a Christian. You've got that thing in your life that you're not willing to give up. Your prayers are hindered right there. They are not dangerous. You want to be radical, you want to be dangerous, you want to be a prayer warrior, well, you better clean the garbage out of your life. There better be purity, there better be righteousness, and you better not be able at any time have things you know. Those things you hold to, those things you know Christ doesn't approve of. So there you have it. Right at the heart of dangerous prayer is faith and righteousness. Only answered prayer is dangerous prayer. And only the believing, righteous man or woman has the promise of answered prayer. So only the believing, righteous man or woman can be dangerous in prayer. Second, that was the nature of dangerous prayer. Now I want to talk to you about the enemy of this kind of prayer. Folks, think, this is pretty logical. Who is the greatest enemy of dangerous prayer? I mean, would you not say that it is probably the one who is most endangered by that prayer? You might well understand just how dangerous the faith-filled pleadings of a righteous man are by the intensity with which the devil seeks to distract and discourage and divert and dampen the spirit of prayer. Why is prayer often so rigorous? Why is it that the Lord constantly is turning back to us and beckoning us forward? My people, don't lose heart. Watch in this thing. Continue. Stay steadfast. Why does it seem like it's a struggle? Why does it seem like so often we're so easily diverted away from this? You know what? I'll tell you. I think Bunyan hit it on the head. There is so much truth to this. You remember how it was in Interpreter's House in Bunyan's story? You got this fire burning, and you've got this guy on one side throwing water on that thing, the guy on the other side throwing the oil on to keep it burning. Well, that is a great picture, folks, because the devil is about us right now, trying to seek us and seek opportunity to keep us from praying. And thank God that Jesus Christ is on our side. And He comes along with the oil of encouragement, and He keeps pouring it on, and Satan is there, and he seeks to distract. Oh, Christ is on our side. But He's there, and He pours this oil on. Why? Because it's war, and because He wants us to pray, and because He keeps beckoning us, because He's on our side, because He knows we're resisted, because He would have His soldiers to be dangerous. Now, I'm afraid some of us get to the place in our life where we're just not aware of all this. We don't carry around this wartime mentality. It's life as usual. You know, it's you're a soldier. I mean, God saves you. You're enlisted. But sometimes some of the soldiers, they fall asleep out there on the battlefield. And you know how it is when you fall asleep, you get into a dream. You ever come along, you shake somebody out of dead sleep, and for a while, it's like they don't really have a grasp. Was the dream more real, or is this battlefield more real? You know, you shake somebody up. It's life, what? I mean, there's kind of this haziness. And I think Christians, they get into that mindset sometimes. They're still half asleep, not certain whether this is a dream, whether this is really the battlefield. Well, here it is. It's no fairy tale. This is the reality, Revelation 12:7. War arose in heaven. This is a true historical event. You guys hear about Benazir Bhutto being assassinated? Just as real as that, this happened to you that I'm about to read. This isn't fairy tale. This isn't fiction. This is real. It is a God-given account. War arose in heaven. Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon. The dragon and his angels fought back. It's not just the dragon, it's his angels. We read somewhere else, a third of them. But he was defeated. He's always defeated. Amen. We face a defeated foe. And there was no longer any place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent, who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. Now, did you get that? He was thrown down. The deceiver of the whole world, he was thrown down to the earth, and the angels were thrown down with him. Revelation 12:12, woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath, because he knows that his time is short. Christian, where is the devil? Thrown down where? Earth and sea, right? Is that not what it says right there? Now answer me this. Where are you? My feet are on the earth, folks. We're here. Now, does it immediately occur to you that he is where we are? And we are where he is. We occupy the same ground. Christ said to one of his churches, I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, where Satan dwells. The devil is here. And that's not all. He's here in great wrath. And he knows. Oh, he knows. His time is short. Now, let me inform you of something. The devil's wrath. Freddie and I are going to go over and we're going to go help in an area ravaged by Katrina. The devil's wrath is not like the wrath of Katrina. That just kind of indiscriminately wipes out everything in its path. You know what? The devil didn't cave these walls in over the night. He could, if he's given the opportunity. But, you know, basically,
trees out here still grow. He didn't tear all the branches off Mark's tree in the back. I'll tell you this. His wrath is very specifically and particularly directed. With purpose, with calculation, with design, his wrath is aimed at a specific target. Now, hear this. Revelation 12:17, where I've been reading. You carry on just a little bit here. Then the dragon became furious with the woman. Now, don't get all caught up about the woman here. We can look at that another time. And went off to make war on the rest of her offspring, the woman's offspring. Now, look, you know this from this text. The devil is making war against the offspring. I don't want to get into who the woman is, but I know who the offspring are. All you got to do is keep reading. Those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. The devil's purpose is particular and his emotion is intense with fury and wrath. He has declared war with the church, with this church. He is at war against us. And it is time that you and I wake up to this reality. Brethren, do you believe this? Do you really believe that the devil knows you by name? There are demons who know you. They know you. They scheme against you. They have plots and designs specifically against you. Now listen. I don't say this to scare you. I say this to call you to arms. Christian, don't walk around with your head in the clouds like the rest of the world. This is not a fantasy. I'll tell you what fantasy is. These people out here who think paradise is all about living for comfort and living for retirement and living for security and living for money and living for the next biggest house they can get into. That's the fantasy world, folks. This is the reality. This is where we're at. This is where this battle is. You know, folks, the world out there, they're thinking their jobs, they're thinking their money, they're thinking their security, they're thinking their safety, they're thinking how the kids are going to be successful after them, they're thinking all that. And I'll tell you what, they walk through this world and they are absolutely oblivious to the fact and the reality of the existence and presence of spiritual kingdoms, spiritual battles. Souls who are lost, they're damned, they're destroyed. Souls who are being saved and ushered into this kingdom of the Son of God. This battle is going on all around them. They're clueless. They and heaven and hell is before them, and an advancing day of judgment. And all this is real. God is real. The devil is real. Eternity is real. It goes on around us. And you know, we expect that from them. The shame is when Christians lose this. We forget. We play at this thing. We look at this thing like it's just a joke. It's a trip through, vacation land. The mighty Christ in all reality is going forth conquering and to conquer. And it's real. The devil is real. And I'll tell you this, he's dangerous. Don't ever think because the Bible tells us that him that is with us is greater than the strong man, the devil, that doesn't make him dangerous. He is. Or Peter wouldn't be saying, you better be watching out. Because he roams around like this lion seeking to devour. If it wasn't the fact that he could actually devour some people, there wouldn't be these kind of warnings. He is dangerous and he's full of wrath and great wrath. And it's aimed at you, Christian. And now, are you going to go home today and fall asleep? You're going to start this year out dozing, relaxing, playing at life? I ask you that. Is this real? I mean, am I making this up? Is this Brother Tim's thing? This is what God says. This is real. I mean, those demons are here. They are seeking to pluck up seed. We read that in the Scriptures. There are devices, I will guarantee you, that are being formed even now against this church. I'll guarantee you that's true. And you know what? In the end of all of it, there's only one thing that our enemy
fears. Only one thing, because there's only one thing that's dangerous to him. There aren't two things. There aren't many things. Only one thing sends the devil screaming in terror. Do you know what that is? It's not your Calvinism. It's God. And I've heard some of you say it. It's God. He's what the devil fears. Have you ever read how the demons responded when Jesus came around? God in human manifestation has a very singular effect on fallen angels. Have you ever noticed that? You know, in Luke 4:34, there's a demon responding to Christ. It's very interesting. There is an exclamation in that verse. Now, if you have the New American Standard or the King James, you don't see it because the translators left it untranslated. In our ESVs, it says, ha, H-A, which is interesting. Ha, what have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? But this is no laugh. This isn't sarcasm. I mean, you go look at that word. This isn't ha, ha, ha. This is, ah! Have you come to destroy us? Do you see how absolutely ludicrous it is when people have this idea that God and the devil, they're like two equal boxers, you know, and they throw punches back and forth? I'll tell you what, when the demons get in the presence of Jesus Christ, they're not thinking how to throw the next punch. They're just thinking about how to survive. Don't throw us in the pit. I mean, they are scared to death. They don't even contemplate a fight. They're staring Jesus Christ in the face. They realize all he's got to do is say, they're gone. It's done. You know what? It's the name of Jesus Christ that terrifies the devil. It's that. And if we have any hope of God making us dangerous, as Kenny and Jim Elliot before him prayed, I'll tell you this. We're only as dangerous as we're able to move upon God to unleash His power. Not our own. Only when it can be said. Only when this world can look on and the Christianity can see and God knows that the power of God was here and is here and will be here. Only then, folks, the power of the Lord being there, that will cause Satan's kingdom to come crashing down. That's what blows the gates of hell wide open. Yes, let God make us dangerous. But we will be so only when and if and as long as we confront our enemies with nothing less than the naked power of God. You know what, folks? The devil doesn't fear church buildings and programs and, you know, lots of people, big crowds, full bank accounts, silly prayer meetings where we pray for Aunt Tilda's sore knee. That's not what undoes the kingdoms of darkness. He fears that which unleashes the torrents of the Almighty against him. He fears the gospel. He fears faith. He fears righteousness. He fears prayers and tears and love and compassion and fasting and groaning and cleaving to our Father. He fears the weapons of our warfare when and only when, as 2 Corinthians 10:4 says, they have divine power to destroy strongholds. Your Bible may say mighty through God. You know what that verse literally says? Our weapons are God powerful to destroy the strongholds. The only prayer that is dangerous is God powerful prayer. That prayer through which the Almighty pours down help. When you pray, God, help us. It doesn't have to be loud. It doesn't have to be eloquent. A pure life and in faith can sometimes just be a groan that the Spirit of God has to put into words for us. Oh, God, help.
that prayer. God, give us grace. Lord, don't let us fall. It can be simple. But I'll tell you what, that's what terrifies the devil. You know, he knows that the prayers of our forefather were effectual. He knows what prayer's done to him. He knows, folks. God, powerful prayer is dangerous prayer. The spirit of the power of the air seems to bend his energy against a spirit of prayer within us. And you just ask this, how does he attack us? His attacks are always the same. Christian, listen to me. As much as the devil would like to destroy you and take you to hell, he can't. You are in your Father's hands. Those hands are awful strong. Nobody can pull you from there. You see, the most the devil can do to you now, his aim, his objection, the warfare against the offspring is to deceive you in such a way that you become powerless. That's it. If you are saved, Jesus Christ's blood spent for you, you have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, the greatest thing, the greatest detriment, the greatest impact Satan can have on your life from this point forward is to cause you to be powerless in this life. That's it, folks. And his schemes are always the same. He comes after you through deception. He's a father of lies. That is the way he will seek to take you down. We're not ignorant of his devices. He's a deceiver. That is his method. It's deception and falsehood that disarms the child of God. He comes along. He says, you're too busy to pray. There are more important things than prayer. You ever pull this one? You're too sinful. Who are you to be going to God the way you live today and the things you did today? You're too tired to pray. Other things are far more important. Prayer doesn't really work. God isn't really interested. There is no war. Just go back to sleep. And brethren, he'll take your Calvinism and he'll throw it right in your face. Yeah, Christian, you like to focus on this sovereignty of God thing, do you? Well, you know, he is sovereign. And actually, you know, he has everything figured out already. You know, God's purposes are going to come to pass. You guys teach that all the time. God's going to have his way. And everything he's determined, everything he's decreed, everything he's foreordained is going to come to pass. So you see how absolutely unimportant and actually even silly prayer is? It's meaningless. Because after all, this God has already figured out this whole plan. It's going to come to pass whether you guys pray or not. And so, you know, just it's not all that important. You could just, you know, it's like he does with the gospel. You know, we believe in election. The elect are going to be saved. You really don't have to preach the gospel. It's not all that important. More than one Christian has bought that lie. Now that brings me to my last point. A motive for dangerous prayer. Now some of you might be thinking, hey brother, wait a second. You can't just leave that last point like that. God is sovereign. We all agree with that. He knows my needs before I ask. He knows exactly if and when and how we will meet those. He will meet these needs. Some of you might be saying, wait, we need to go back there just a second. Because if that is true, why should we pray? How can prayer really be meaningful, let alone dangerous, if prayer doesn't really matter? Now listen. Listen. It's the devil that says it doesn't matter. Not God. Let me remind you of what God does say. James 4:2, you do not have because you do not ask. This verse, or this portion of a verse, is a double negative. You don't have because you don't ask.
Now, let's say the exact same thing, but just turn it around into a double positive. You have because you ask. Because you ask. Now, does that sound remotely like any other verse in the Bible? Maybe like John 16:24, ask and you will receive, or Matthew 7:7, probably even more popular, ask and it will be given to you. Now, listen to this. I'm almost done, so just hang with me for a second. When James 4:2 says, you do not have because you do not ask, that doesn't mean you would have anyway, even if you didn't ask, because God is sovereign and He has a plan. He's going to do what He's going to do, regardless of whether you pray or not. Did you get that? This verse does not mean the opposite of what it says. It says, you have not because you ask not. You know what that means? That means prayer causes things to happen that wouldn't happen if you didn't pray. That's exactly what that means, folks. Here's the greatest motive I can think of for seeking to be dangerous with your prayers. Because by the grace of God, you can be. Be dangerous, brethren, because it's possible for you to be dangerous. Be dangerous because God invites you to be dangerous. The devil knows you can be. He fears you will be. And he greatly desires that you won't be. Oh, folks, how do I explain this? How do we explain that prayer causes things to happen that wouldn't happen if we didn't pray, and yet join that with God who is supremely controlling all things without the least dependency on my prayers? I would explain it by calling it just a phenomenal privilege. Now listen, Paul says, oh, the depth, Romans 11:33, oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments, how unfathomable His ways. Did you get that? Depth of riches, depth of wisdom, depth of the knowledge of God, unsearchable are His judgments, how unfathomable are His ways. That means we can't fathom them. They're out of our reach. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Who? None. Who has been His counselor? Not you, not me. Who has given a gift to Him that He might be repaid? Nope. It all belongs to Him to start with. From Him, through Him, to Him are all things. To Him be glory forever. Amen. What I know is this. God doesn't need me. He never has. He never will. He doesn't need my prayers. They don't help Him. They don't improve upon His knowledge about what He should do next. I can't add to His wisdom. I can't add to His understanding. He knows my needs before I ask. My prayer has never informed God about something He did not already know. You know what? God has never shown up at my door knocking, asking counsel for me. He's all sufficient, lacks nothing, owns all, no needs, no wants. He's God. Now, look. The amazing privilege that we have is that this sovereign ruler of the universe actually ordains that my prayers cause things to happen that would not happen if I hadn't prayed. It is my privilege that Him who belongs all glory should actually decree that my prayers will damage the head of Satan. Folks, this is an incredible. I mean, if we didn't have it said to us, it would be nigh unto an unbelievable blessing and opportunity and privilege that God invites us to. God runs this whole military campaign against God. He orders every bit of it, every piece of it, every molecule and particle that's involved in this whole war with the spiritual forces of darkness. And in all of it, He makes my prayers causal. Devil knows it. These great bastions of satanic wickedness, high demonic powers, are actually dealt blows and injuries and defeat through your prayers that would not have been dealt had you not prayed. God is actually beckoning to us to step into a role and share by our prayers in the way He decrees things. His running of the universe. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. Be dangerous, brethren. Pray dangerous prayers, if for no other reason than because it is your privilege to do so. To God be the glory. It has occurred to me, and I'm done. I just want to throw something at you folks as I get ready to run out this door. I have come across a whole number of people and scenarios and things just over the last 2 weeks or so. It's been amazing. One young man came to me and said, I was showing him from Scripture that defeating sin as a Christian is necessary, possible. Sin won't have dominion. By the end of that conversation, he said, wow, there are sins I have been justifying in my life just because I believed that I was a wretched man and incapable of ever doing anything about it. I think he went away liberated. Talking to an older man about the Christian life, he said, all my righteousnesses, these are all Christians I was talking to, all my righteousnesses are filthy rags. This is a mature guy. This is a guy that knows doctrine. I called him on that. And he immediately said, you're right. It's so hard for me to believe that I can do good. That's what we're called to do. I was recalling another brother making a statement about his sin and saying, I'm going to be like this till I die. I was online and I was rereading those words by the man in William Carey's denomination. He said, if God wants to bring another Pentecost, He doesn't need you to do it. I look around and I see Satan on the right hand and on the left hand, taking doctrines of the perseverance of the saints, taking doctrines of total depravity, taking the doctrine of sovereignty of God, and he's having a heyday with it to disarm the church. I'll tell you this. You may have difficulty with some of the ways that I just said what I said. Causal. Prayers are causal. Prayers actually bring about things that wouldn't have otherwise. All I'm telling you is what Scripture says. Listen to me. It says that you must ask if you would receive. It doesn't say you will receive irregardless of whether you ask, because God is sovereign. Never does Scripture talk like that when it comes to prayer. Never does Scripture talk like that when it comes to the preaching of the gospel. And I'll tell you why. Because if the gospel isn't preached, people aren't saved. And if you don't pray, darkness isn't coming down. Do you realize that? You say, well, it is going to, because Christ has secured those things. I'll say that. But I'll tell you what. God has so precisely woven you into the fabric of this whole thing that it makes your evangelization not meaningless and your prayers not ineffectual. Do you understand that? Do you see that from the Scriptures? Don't buy into these lies. We become hyper-Calvinist practically. Now, people don't generally want to admit these things, but they live that way. And your lack of prayer and lack of evangelism testify that you have bought into it. And don't buy into it. It's a lie. I'm going to leave you with those words. It's a lie. Men are saved where men preach the gospel. And the kingdom of the devil comes down where people pray dangerous prayers. Don't be deceived. Because the strategies that are being woven against this church are strategies of deceit and deception. And when you buy into them, he's got you in his snare. Don't do it. Don't go there. Brethren, pray. Because you have the privilege to bring about changes and blessings and victory by way of your prayers. You're dismissed.